say that 2020 has been a very different type of year would be a grave understatement. This is a year that comes around, I guess, as some have told us, every 100 years. And we have been, our faith has been put to the test in many different ways. And so, I don't know if it's God's providence that this lesson is what I plan to preach today. I guarantee you I did not choose it today because of the things that are going on in our country right now, but I do think it's appropriate to help us to make some sense of what our attitude should be and what our disposition should be as Christians. I want to begin this morning by reading a New Testament passage. It's in Colossians chapter 3, or excuse me, Philippians chapter 3, in verse number 20. Philippians 3, verse 20 says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, for which we eagerly wait the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." We sing a song from time to time, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My hope and my treasure lies somewhere beyond the blue." And while those words in that song are not inspired, the principles that that song teaches are. None of us are exempt from the condition of the human race. And we are not going to escape the understanding that we have to live in this world. But the Christian's vantage point must be very different than the vantage point that the world takes. And at times, it's very difficult for us to see that defining line between the physical and the spiritual. In our Bible class, we have been studying the Gospel of John, that men and women were having a very difficult time in letting go of the flesh, letting go of the literal nature and the fleshly part of the law, and grasping and focusing on the spiritual nature that the kingdom of God would have. I want to suggest to you this morning that that struggle is still very much alive. And that is something that can very much discourage us if we lose sight of putting too much emphasis here on the physical and not enough on the spiritual. And we focus too much on the physical and not enough on the spiritual. And so I want to talk to you today about trusting God until the danger passes. And would ask you to take your Bible and turn to Psalms chapter 57. In Psalms 57, David trusted God in times of physical and spiritual danger. And David had a lot of experience in having to trust God in physical dangers and physical difficulties throughout his time here on earth. In Psalm 51, in verse 1, the scripture says, "Be merciful to me, O God, for my soul trusts in you. In the shadow of your wings, I will take my refuge until calamities have passed by." Now again, this figurative language is to instill in us the need to understand and remember that God is still in control. no matter what is going on around us, no matter what's happening in this sphere of the world that we're living in, and no matter what decisions that are being made, we still have our focus and our priority to God. And we remember that He is ever there, and we can take refuge in the shadow of His wings, and He will protect us until the calamities pass by. Now again, sometimes it's hard to remember that when you're in the midst of the calamity, when you're in the midst of the difficulty and the adversity and the problem. And sometimes it gets very blurry, and it gets very difficult for us to remember that God is still there, and God is greater than any difficulty, any tribulation, any adversity that we face. And God is going to help us, encourage us, protect us, and He will see us through the end result. Now, again, God has promised us that. The question is, do we believe it? For the events of the last few days and the weeks, there are a lot of people wringing their hands in desperation. And there's a lot of people who think that, oh, woe is me. Well, I remember that same thought, and people thought that in 2008. And then again in 2012. But I'll tell you, I remember it even more clearer in 1994. I was in the military at the time in 1992, and one event, I was contemplating whether or not I was going to retire. And I was going to retire because I had determined that I had found what I wanted to do more than what I, for one, in the military, I enjoyed my military career. I was very lucky. I met good people. I was in good places. I was always by churches that were good, that were solid, and I made a lot of friends that I still have, and I had a good type of job. I was kind of out of the mainstream military. I was kind of in a place all by myself, and I really could exempt myself from a lot of things that the military was dealing with. So, you know, I really had the best of both worlds. But then I began to preach. And as I began to preach, and as I began to really focus and really put my time and energy into learning how to do this job, and I learned that there was something that I loved better, something that I was more excited about, something that I wanted to do more than anything I've ever done, and I determined that I was going to preach. But in 1992 was a presidential year, just like 2020 is. And the president who ended up winning that election was President Bill Clinton. Now, I had a lot of reservations about Mr. Clinton for a lot of reasons, but one of the things that was very, very difficult for me as a person was the fact that he ran from the draft. That was very personal to me. I felt I didn't agree with the Vietnam War. I'll tell you straight up. It was a political war. It never should have been fought. And we lost a lot of treasured blood that we never should have lost. But you know what? As a member of the military, I'm not political. A military person is not political. He obeys the superiors that are over him and does that to the best of his ability. And whatever your private conviction is and whatever your private ideology is, you've got to check that at the door. And you've got to remember that you have a job to do and you're responsible. You took an oath and you've got to fulfill that oath. But when it became that I had a choice, whether or not I wanted to recognize the person that would be my commander-in-chief, and one that I would have to respect, the one that I would have to salute, and the one that I would have to have confidence and trust in, I didn't have that in him. And if I couldn't have that trust and confidence, I couldn't remain in the military. And so I got out. It wasn't the deciding factor why I got out, but it played a part because of how strongly I felt about the men and women who laid down their lives to give us the liberty that we enjoy, not just as a country. One of the greatest liberties that we have, brethren, is the ability to be what we're doing right now, to be able to worship God in the way that he has directed us in his word. And I've been in the world long enough and have been in other places, and so have some of you, that do not have this basic freedom that we have, that cannot worship God in the way that he has prescribed without persecution and having to do it underground in order to not be arrested or to be harangued because they follow God. Now again, we have it now. Whether that continues or not, I think that's a fair question. But what I'm telling you is that we have always lived in times that things were not the best for us as Christians. We have always lived in times when things have seemed to go contrary to what we had hoped and prayed that would happen. But you know what? This is not the first time. God's people lived under the most chaotic and gruesome time when they were under the thumb of Rome. Now, as bad as it is, it's not like Rome. We're not living in Rome. Now, it may feel at times we are, but we're not where Rome was at. And yet God's people lived through those times, and they flourished in those times, and the church flourished also in those times, even though it was very difficult from a physical standpoint because they were being put to death for their faith. Now, again, we haven't reached that in this country yet, but there are many things that are troubling to us, and I understand that they're troubling to me. But I'm trying to remember, and I want you to remember, that God has promised us that he'll help us deal with the difficulties that we face in this life. And we just got to trust him like David did. Now, David's prayer, preserved for our meditation, for us to think about, and that's what Psalm 57 is. It's a prayer. It's a prayer asking and seeking God's help in adversity that David was having in his life. Some of us now are in danger and distress. All of us learn how to help distressed souls. But the scripture prepares us to meet the danger in the future. We're always going to have times when we face difficulty, when we face adversity. How do we handle it? Do we put the white flag up? Do we wring our hands? Do we think all is lost? Are we just going to give up? No, we can't do that. We can't do that because there's too much at stake. There's too much at stake for us to throw in the proverbial towel. There's too much at stake for us to think that all is lost. And there's too much at stake to not forget that God is powerful than any opposition that we could face. God is not going to be defeated by this world, folks. That's never going to happen. This world is not going to defeat God or the ways of God. Now, they may make inroads. They may lead many people in the wrong direction, but they're not made to go down those paths. Those are paths they choose. But we don't have to jump on the bandwagon, and we don't think we have to look at everything as hopeless. Everything is not hopeless as long as we remember who we are and that we serve a loving, kind, merciful, and powerful God. We have to remember that. Now, David defeated danger in his own personal life by trusting God. We defeat danger when we trust God. God delivers all who trust in him. Now again, that is a promise from God. God doesn't say things that he does not mean. God doesn't make promises that he can't keep. God does not tell us things that he is not fully prepared and able to do. And so we have to trust that God will deliver us. Now, David, in this context, is being defeated by the David defeated danger by trusting in God. What is the danger that he was facing at this particular time in his life? The danger that he was seeing is that Saul was after him. King Saul was trying to take David's life because he saw David as a threat. He knew that God was with him. He knew the people were behind David. He knew that God had told him through the prophet Samuel that he had lost the kingdom, that God was going to deliver it to a man after his own heart. That man was David, and the longer that David acted in the way that he did in trusting God and how he carried himself in doing the duties that Saul gave him, it became very apparent to Saul that David was the one that was going to take the throne. David was the one that was waiting in the wings. And so Saul was going to try to kill him, and tried to kill him on a number of occasions. Now, in Psalm 57, the superscription refers to David hiding in a cave. Now, if you remember this story, David is fleeing from Saul after he kills the priest he kills the priest in Nob, and then David goes to the priest and he gets bread and for those who are with him, and Saul finds out that he was in Nob, and he goes into the priest and he says, "What are you doing? You gave my adversary, you gave him comfort, you gave him Goliath's sword, and you fed him, and he's my enemy." And the priest said, "Wait a minute, David, how do we know he's your enemy? Everything you sent him out to do, he takes care of." And Saul became so enraged, he told the men that were with him to kill the priest. So they weren't going to do that. They're not going to raise their sword to the priest of God. But there was a man named an Edomite there named Doeg. And Doeg was the one that told him that David had been in Nob. So he told Doeg, "You kill these priests," and he killed every one of those priests except one. And that one came and told David. So David was on the run. So on this occasion, David was in a cave, hiding from Saul. Saul was in pursuit. And Saul went into the cave for a personal matter, and he was right in front of David. And his servant who's with David says, "Master, God has provided you. He has presented your enemy. Let me take my sword and take his life." And you remember what David said? David said, "Not so. I will not lift my hand against the Lord's anointed." But he cut a piece of his robe off. Now, Saul was seeking to kill him. Why didn't he go ahead and take his life? God said he was going to take his place. But you see, David knew that God had appointed Saul as king. And God had determined that he was going to remove Saul as king. But David knew that that was God's call and not his call. He knew that when it was time for Saul to be removed from the throne, God would take care of that. God would see to that. And he would not rise his hand in order to take matters into his own hand. And this happens in 1 Samuel 22 and verse 1. And it says, "David therefore departed from there and escaped the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down to him." Now you remember that right after this situation, he presented himself to Saul. Now remember, Saul's trying to kill him. But he tells Saul, he gives him the cloth. And you know what Saul knows? Saul knows that David could have killed him. And he didn't. And so he told David, "You're a better man than me, because I was in your grasp and you could have killed me." And so for a time, he goes back and leaves David alone. Now he'll chase him again, but at this time he goes back and he leaves him alone. But again, David knew that the danger would never be passed until Saul was no longer king. David understood that, and David accepted that. But he was not going to take the place of God. He was going to let that play out the way that God would have it play out. He trusted God. It would have been easy for him to kill Saul. He had a number of occasions he could have killed him, and he didn't, because he trusted God that in God's time, he would bring that about. And we know that he did. Now, the cry for mercy in disaster over which he had no control. Now remember, why didn't he have a control? Because he wasn't in control. God was in control. David understood the danger would pass if he would trust God, not take matters into his own hand, not believe that God had forgotten his promises, but trusting God that he was still in control. This cry for mercy in disaster over which he has no control. Now, you know what? Everything we could do to try to help the direction of this country, we did on Tuesday. That's all you can do. There's nothing else you can do. There's nothing else I can do. And we have to accept that. Now, there's a great debate going on in the religious world, and that I find it interesting. I'm not going to tell you personally how I feel about it, but there's a lot of things being suggested about why things went the way that they went. But understand, it's like being a helpless bird. You know, you're at the mercy of something else. I'm still going to have to live here. I'm still going to have to live and bring my watch my family, my physical family, my children, my grandchildren. I've still got to live here, but I'm not going to wring my hands that all's lost. If it turns out that way, nobody's to blame for that but the decisions that people made. And so the danger will pass in God's times and ways. There are some people that believe that we're just reaping what we sow. That what happened is that God is allowing us to make this decision because we've lost confidence in God. And because we decided that we're smarter than God. And we decided that we know better than he does. And so God's going to let the nation find out that they're wrong about that. And you know what? That could be true. But there's only one thing why you can't say that and I can't say that. Because none of us in this room know all of what God's will is. I don't know what God's will is. He hasn't revealed everything about his will. But I know this one thing that he promised me, that this world will not defeat God. This world's not going to stop the plans of God. Whoever's in the White House is not going to stop the plans that God has made. The eternal plans that God made before the world began, that can't be stopped because a certain party or a certain person is now in power. Now, there could be a lot of side things that could happen. There's a lot of other issues that could happen. But again, they might not happen. We don't know. Now, we have many of us think we think we know what's going to happen, but we don't know what's going to happen. We're just going to have to trust God. Let it play out. Let it play out, and don't wring your hands. Don't live in fear. Don't live with that everything is lost, because it's not. We've been through bad times before, brethren. We've lived through other times when people were in power that we didn't want them to be in power. And we got through that, and we're going to get through this. But we have to trust that we believe and know that God is still the one who's calling the shots. Nothing is beyond God's power. As he delivered in the past, he can do now. In my heart, I believe that man will go no further than God wants him to go. God is never going to allow man to get into position that he would destroy the things of God. Because before that happens, God will bring it to an end. I believe that more than I believe anything. When this old world ends, it won't be the Democratic Party, it won't be this president, it won't be this nation, it won't be that nation. That's not why it will fall. It will fall because of decisions that people made, or when it all comes crumbling down, it will be because God allowed us to reap what we sowed. And we're just going to have to accept it. But that doesn't mean he's going to turn his back on us. Now, might we have to suffer along the way? Yes. God's people did in the first century, but they weren't defeated. They suffered greatly, but they weren't defeated. They weren't stamped out. We have to remember, he can deliver us now. I will cry out to the God Most High, to God who performs all things for me. What is the most precious thing to God? Us. Christians. His children. God is going to protect us. Now, how that plays out, I don't know. If I lose my life, now I'm going to give you an example. I can do everything that I can do about this virus. I'm going to do everything that's possible in my power to protect myself, my family, and other people. But you know what? It may still get me. And it could get me and it could kill me. Now, is that terrible? Depends on what you're living for. It depends on what you're living for. That doesn't mean I want to get it and get out of here. But if those circumstances happen, if I've lived my life and prepared my life the right way, that's not a tragedy. That has a good ending. And that's one of the ways I protect myself from it. That if the inevitable does happen, my family and my loved ones can know that it's okay. Now, they'll be sad I'm not here, and I'll be sad I'm not here. But if I've prepared correctly, it's like Paul said, I'm a rock between two things, a rock and a hard place. To be with you here, that would be better for you and for me. But to be with Christ, that'd be far better. So that's what we need. What I'm saying, brethren, is you've got to remember our perspective. There are things that are more important than being here. There are things that are more important than focusing on here. Saul's army pursued David on every side. David trusted God in his mercy and in his fidelity. He shall send from heaven and save me. He reproaches the one who swallows me up. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. David understood that he was on the run. David was separated from his family. He had his family with him. He was running away for his life. He understood all of it, but he didn't worry because he knew God would protect him. Why? God told him that he was going to be the next king of Israel. And God would do it in his own time. So he trusted that God would see him through. Now, enemies can be like lions and sharp weapons. My soul is among lions. I lie among the sons of men who are set on fire, whose teeth and spears are arrows and their tongue is a sharp sword. Brethren, we live in a world today where we are ridiculed for our faith. We are ridiculed for our trust in God. We are ridiculed because of our values and the things that we hold near and dear. We're in the minority, folks. But here's a flash. We've always been in the minority. This is not something new. We've always been. God's people have always been in the minority. Go read history. Read your Bible. We've always been in the minority. But still, we don't have to give in to fear. We don't have to give in to desperation and despair or anxiety or stress. You know what the number one killing of people is? It's not heart disease. It's not cancer. The number one killer of mankind is stress. Stress. How do you get the disease of stress? It's self-induced. You give it to yourself. You give it to yourself when you begin to be anxious for things that are out of your control to be able to manage. You know what? I cannot stop one thing that our new president wants to do. There's not anything I can do to stop him from doing things that I think will be detrimental to this country. I can't stop that. But am I going to be anxious about that? Am I going to wring my hands about that? Am I going to live in despair because of that? No. I'm going to trust God. I'm going to trust God, and I'm going to trust that things will work out in the end for our good. And you know what? Let all of creation see God's mercy. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. You know, whether people like it or not, and whether people understand it or not, God's will is being done whether they understand it or not. And God's ways are going to win out. And it doesn't matter if they don't believe it. That's going to happen. I know in the end, God's ways are going to win out. And we need to keep that in mind. The wicked defeat themselves. Triumphant trust. I know that in the end, the enemies of God are not going to win. You know that. We know that. The enemies of God aren't going to win. They're not going to be victorious. Let them take a lap. And I watched him do that last night. Take the lap. Take the victory lap. Do that. That's fine. That's your prerogative. That's your right. But you know what? That's not going to change what God plans to do. That's not going to change what we are here to do. Brethren, I'm not here to make sure that the person I want in the political offices are always going to be who I want. That's not why I'm here. I'm not here to make sure that everything politically goes the way that I want it to. I'm going to tell you, for most of my life, it hasn't. For most of my life, things have not gone politically and secularly in government and state, local, and federal in the way that I want it. So, but I've done my part. I've done what I can do. And then I'm going to still show people that there's a better way. There's a better way to handle things. There's a better way to overcome the disappointment. Am I disappointed? Yeah, I'm disappointed. I'm disappointed because I know that people are in power that do not have the same moral compass that I do. And I'm concerned about that. And you know what? It's not wrong to be concerned about it. You know, what's the book of Lamentations about? You know what the book of Lamentations is about? It's about a prophet of God named Jeremiah that writes a whole book on weeping and being discouraged by what's happening to Judah, by the direction that Judah is going in, and she's destroying herself, and she's supposed to be God's people, and she's killing herself spiritually, and David laments about it. He writes a whole book about it. Now, brethren, it's not wrong to be concerned about our country. That's not a sin. But it's a sin if we think all is lost because it didn't go the way we wanted it to. We need to remember that there's something more important than here. There's something more important than the here and now. The wicked will defeat themselves. Look at history. Every nation that tried to oppose God, in the end, they were defeated. Every one of them fell. And if we don't change course, we're going to find the same fate. We're going to end up in the same rubbish heap of defeated nations who forgot about God. Our name will be in that list. If we continue down this path, that will happen. But that's a choice men got to make. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have dug a pit before me. And in the midst of it, they themselves have fallen into it. You know what? Men who trust the wisdom of men above the wisdom of God don't realize they're playing a game that they can't win. They think they got to figure it out. They think that in the end, it's going to go the way they think. They forget about God. They forget that there's someone else that has input. There's someone else that has a say. And his input and his say is greater than theirs could ever be. But they forget about that. Brethren, I hope we haven't. Don't forget about that. God still has a say in this. He could have allowed this to happen to let them see the disaster that they're about to bring upon themselves. He said, but wait a minute. I'm here. What about me? What about my family? Well, what about it? You know, I read things on Facebook, and I don't know. I don't know if I'm going to. Sometimes I don't like to read that stuff. It's depressing. I read a quote the other day that said, now gas is going to go up to $8 a gallon. Well, it might. What will we do? We'll pay $8 a gallon. That's what we'll do. And we'll drive less. That's what we'll do. You know what? But I'm not going to put the cart before the horse. Don't you? You don't know what will happen. Trust God a little here. Trust God. Saul fell into his own trap. In 1 Samuel chapter 24, you know what happened there? He's sleeping. He is sleeping, and he was asleep, and David was on one side of the mountain, he was on the other. And he had his spear in his side, his armor bearer was beside him, and he had a jug of water. And David again has the opportunity to go in and kill Saul and get rid of his enemy. And him and his armor bearer, David, they go into camp, and his armor says, God delivered him. He's right here. Let me take this sword and drive it to him through the ground. He says, don't do that. He takes the jug of water. And then he gets on the other side of the mountain, and he yells, he goes, Abner! And Saul hears David's voice. It says, David, is that you? And he says, yes. He says, and your armor bearer ought to be put to death because he didn't protect his Lord. And so he goes down to Saul, and he presents him the jug of water. And what does David, what does Saul know? Saul knows David could have killed him. And you know, from that time on, he quit pursuing David. His life was not very long for the running. But now he knew David wasn't his enemy. David was never his enemy. Saul had made that up in his mind. David was never his enemy. You know who Saul's greatest enemy was? Saul. And he ended up doing himself in. That's the way it works. His heart steadfastly was set on God. David kept his focus. No matter what was going on around him, he kept his faith and his focus on God. Brethren, there is a lesson here. We need to keep our faith and our focus on God. And we need not to forget that. No matter, turn out the noise. Tune down the volume. And think about who you are. And think about whom you serve. And think about what God can do. And that God loves us and cares for us. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing. I will give you praise. You see, great the dawn with praises for deliverance. Awake, my glory. Awake, lute and harp. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, O Lord, among the people. I will sing to you among the nations, for your mercy reaches unto the heavens and your truth unto the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above all the heavens, for you let your glory be above all the earth. Now how in this prayer, how do we defeat anxiety? Being anxious, worried, needlessly. How do we defeat that? We defeat whatever danger is facing us by trusting God completely. Satan constantly plans our defeat. Satan is seeking to gain an advantage over us. And Satan is going to use our worry, our anxiety, and our stress in order to weaken our resolve and to weaken our faith to trust God. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace must reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Brethren, we're going to get through the pandemic. We're going to get through President Biden. And we'll get through whatever this world sets in front of us. But we will not get through it if we forget about God. We'll be part of the casualty. We'll be part of the rubbish of history if we forget about God. If we forget about what our strength was, I have never worried about who sits in the President of the United States seat. Never. Because that person is not in control. God is in control. Now, God has given us free will. And if men determine in their free will choices to make things and choose things that are very terrible to him long in the long term, God gives man the right to do that. But whatever men choose to do, and whatever men's direction that the world determines to go in, that should not affect us. That should not affect who we are. That should not affect who I trust. That should not affect in who I put my faith in and who I have confidence in. My confidence is not shaken in God. My confidence is not shaken in God. My confidence and trust is not shaken in one iota by what's happened in 2020. I don't like a lot of decisions that have been made. I don't like a lot of things that people have done. And I don't like a lot of decisions that and conclusions that men have come to. I don't like it personally, from a personal level. And I do worry about my country. I do worry about the direction they're going in, because I know what God has written in His Word, and I know how that story ends out. I know where that play ends. But I'm going to trust God that He's not going to allow it to affect me. Now, I may have to do some things that I don't like. I may have to put up with some things that I don't like. But it can't. Let me tell you something, brethren. Here's the last point this morning. Do not let the events of this year destroy the happiness and contentment God wants you to have in this life. I have a mother who is fighting the coronavirus. I have a grandson that's fighting the coronavirus. I'm not exempt because I'm a preacher and I trust God. I'm not exempt to personal things that I have to deal with. Either of you. We've had things that we've had to deal with, people that we love. Some of you have lost people who are very near and dear to you. And my heart goes out to you. I know your heart's troubled. But you know what? That's part of life. I can't change it. But let me tell you this in closing this morning. God never gave us the adversity in our life to destroy our faith in Him. The only one that can do that is you and me. It cannot destroy my faith, and it cannot destroy the hope I have in Christ, and it cannot destroy that I know that in the end, God's way will win out. Those things can never defeat me unless I give in and I yield. And what I'm telling you this morning, trust God until the danger passes. Because, brethren, it will pass. Troubles have a beginning. They have an ending. They always have. They always will. Tonight, we'll see how this story ends. We'll look at David's life and how it ended up because he trusted God. Please take your song books out. Turn to page 340. That's a song of encouragement. If you're here and you need the prayers of the church on your behalf, or you need to make some things right with God, and we can pray with you and for you that God will forgive you and that God will strengthen you, we stand ready to assist you in any way. And if we can help you to that end, we bid you to come forward as together we stand and as we sing.